Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 8. And I want to welcome those who are watching on our local television station, as well as those of you who are watching live. Today, I want to give you the history of Hanukkah. If you ever walk into a store during the holidays and someone says to you, "Happy Hanukkah," I'm sure you're not informed as to where that comes from. It's Christmassy, you know that. It has to do with Christmas and lights. But what is Hanukkah? Well, today I'm going to give you the background of Hanukkah from Daniel chapter 8. But before we look there, let me remind you that in our study we have made the statement. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, every morning you get up, look in the mirror, and determine your course before you go out into the world and others look at you and demand your conformity. What that means is Daniel teaches us that Jesus is our King, that when he came to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, he inaugurated a kingdom that is unshakable and eternal. And when you came to faith in Jesus, you were made a citizen of that eternal kingdom. So, ladies, even your children are not as important as your citizenship in the kingdom of God. Men, your job, your family, your career are not as important as your admittance into Christ's kingdom, because in that kingdom, you will live forever. Now, that's why Christmas is so important to those of us who follow Jesus. The Williams family is bringing in an incredibly large Christmas tree for this year's Christmas in Enid, Oklahoma. My friend Mike Clemmie took a photo of the erected tree yesterday, and notice the incredibly long shadow from this Christmas tree. The Rockefeller Christmas tree will be probably 80 feet tall. This is 140 feet tall. And when there are lights, an opening night, people will be coming. We estimate 20 to 25,000 people to celebrate the coming of the King. That's why it truly is a merry Christmas, a wonderful Christmas. It's all about Christ. It's about the Anointed One being born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But where in the world does Happy Hanukkah come from? What does it mean? Well, today, I'd like to share with you the background of Hanukkah. The very word Hanukkah should cause all of us to see the Lord's faithfulness to his people nationally. Now, let me pause before we read our text this morning and talk about the goat broken without human agency. The goat was the ancient kingdom of Greece, as we saw last week, and that kingdom was broken by God, as God will break every kingdom, every political system, every nation, every country that comes against the people of God. Allow me to be very personal with you before I give you a review of some very important history and before we read our text. I've been in the pastorate for 40 years, and I have friends all over America and the world. And the greatest conflict among evangelical Christians today, between one another, is the conflict between two groups of followers of Jesus Christ who point their finger at the other group and say, "You're wrong. You shouldn't live like this. You shouldn't do this. Stop." Here are the groups. On one side, you have men and women who follow Jesus who say that Christians should only talk about the kingdom of Christ, that forgiveness of sins, going to heaven when you die, finding him as your Savior and Lord, that's all we Christians should ever be concerned with. And we should never be political. We should never say anything about our nation. We should never do anything to make our nation different, because the truth is, they say, we are Christians and concerned with the eternal kingdom only. By the way, I've got a lot of friends in that camp, particularly a lot of young friends. And they really, really bragged on Emmanuel and on me many years ago when it became public that I asked that the flag of the United States of America be removed from the auditorium. And the reason is, when we gather together, we're talking about Christ and his kingdom, the Creator. And we're not concerning ourselves on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights with the United States of America and politics. They sang my praises. However, there's another group who says, yes, of course, we are members of the eternal, unshakable kingdom of Christ. But God has placed us in our lifetimes in the country we call the United States of America. And we have a duty to make sure that our country acknowledges one God, the Creator God, and gives freedom for other people to worship as they please, but all of our laws must be based upon the instruction that comes from God. Okay, now, this group has a tendency to point their finger at the other group, and the other group has a tendency to point their finger at this group. And I get in trouble with both, because now I'm in trouble with the other group that once praised me for removing the flag, because they hear me speak personally, not on Sundays or Wednesdays, and read what I write about our nation and know the friendships that I have with people who are really bothered with the direction our nation is going. And they're like, Wade, what are you doing? You're a pastor. You should only be talking to us about the kingdom. And they get really ticked off now. So today, I'm going to give you a proposition. Live your life the way you feel Jesus is leading you to live it. But will you please stop pointing your finger at other Christians if they live differently than you? Amen. All right, let's start. In the 7:30 service, and by the way, it's a good crowd today. Man, you ought to try to come at 7:30. Whoo! But the people who come really want to be there. There's a guy by the name of Ronnie Decker who said to me, Wade, you know history. I love history, but I have to be honest with you. I only love history when I understand how it relates to me today. Because if it's just knowledge, I want nothing to do with it. I want to know how history affects me right now in 2021 in America. I said, Ronnie, excellent point. So I'm about to give you some history. The empires that ruled the world, five of them, before Christ came. And there were only five. Now, some of you, when you see this list, and you've heard me go over it before, you're like, where's China in this? Where's Africa in this? Well, before Christ was born in Bethlehem, China was not an empire. Africa was not an empire. You say, oh, yeah, but their history goes back thousands of years. Right, but remember what an empire is. An empire is a country that leaves its own borders and goes to other countries, conquers the government and the people of those countries, establishes a vassal or puppet king, and collects taxes from the conquered people. That's an empire. The world's first empire, the first one, was Assyria. You can always remember when it began, 911, 911 BC. Because, listen to me, mankind is always in danger when empires seek to rule the world rather than the kingdom of God ruling the world. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Jonah was sent to Nineveh by the Lord to call on the Ninevites, the Assyrians, to repent. Eventually, the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. It's the world's second empire. This is what we've been reading about in Daniel. The wicked king Nebuchadnezzar conquered the Assyrian Empire. But they only lasted for 70 years. Because in 539 BC, October, the world's third empire arose, the Persian Empire. We read about it in Daniel 5. Daniel lived it. Cyrus, king of Persia, diverted the Euphrates, marched his army under the walls of Babel. In Daniel 5, you got the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, who's having an orgy, a party. And the handwriting of God appears on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed in the balances of my justice, and your life is required. That night, Babylon was conquered by the Persian army that snuck in under the walls. The Persian army, as we saw last week, existed until Alexander the Great led his army to Persia to destroy the Persian Empire because the Persian king Xerxes had flattened Athens in Greece because the people were refusing to pay their taxes. And Alexander the Great hated the Persians, so he goes to destroy the Persian kingdom. But as we'll see, Alexander died, and his kingdom was split among his four generals. Eventually, that kingdom of Greece fell to the empire of Rome. And Daniel prophesies in his scroll, during the days of the Roman Empire and Herod, who's the clay toes of the Romans. We'll see this coming up. The Messiah will be born. This is why the wise men came to Bethlehem when Jesus was born. They had read the scroll of Daniel because Daniel lived among them hundreds of years earlier. Daniel, according to Daniel chapter 5, was exalted to be the chief magi. He founded a school of the magi, and the textbook was his scroll. So when these wise men come to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" They came because they knew when the King of Kings was to be born. They'd read Daniel. Are you with me? So, last week we close with Alexander dying. Alexander the Great. It's mentioned in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 8. Let me just say before we read this verse, Alexander was 33 when he died of venereal disease. And he died in the same palace that Belshazzar lost his life in, Daniel chapter 5. The same palace that Daniel served in. The palace at Babel. The same palace that Cyrus walked under the walls. This is the capital of Babylon. The same palace that Saddam Hussein was attempting to reconstruct because he believed he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, here's the deal. World empires always act the same. They want the power, they want the rule, they want the control, and they want the people to believe all safety, security, and prosperity comes from the government. That's an empire. Alexander dies in the palace of Babel. His four generals are around him. And I read verse 8 of Daniel 8. Then the male goat, as we saw, the angel Gabriel told Daniel that the male goat is Greece, and the horn of that male goat is Alexander the Great. Alexander magnified himself mightily, but as soon as Alexander was mighty, at the age of 33, he conquered the world and sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. His horn was broken. By the way, horns in Scripture are always a picture of power. A horn, like on a rhinoceros, is a picture of might. And in the animal kingdom, the animal with the large horn had the most power. All right, Alexander was a large horn, but it's broken. The large horn was broken. Now notice the next phrase of Daniel 8. In its place, there came up four conspicuous horns or leaders toward the four winds of heaven. If you've ever watched a movie about Alexander the Great, and you come to the end of his death, he's lying in his bed in the palace, and his generals are around him, and servants and so on, and they're asking him, "Alexander, who are you appointing to be the next king of Greece?" He had no heir, he had no son, but he dies in the palace before he can tell his generals who the next king is going to be. So the generals make a decision. And Daniel tells us what the decision is hundreds of years before they made it. Daniel's writing Daniel 8 in 555 BC. Alexander dies at the age of 33 in 323 BC. 250 years after Daniel writes this, Alexander dies, and his kingdom is divided among his four generals according to the four winds of the earth. These generals expanded the Greek kingdom. You know it as the Hellenistic kingdom or the Hellenistic empire. What is Hellenist? It is the establishment of Greek culture, the Greek language, Greek architecture all over the known world. And this is exactly what the generals did. This is called, from the time of the death of Alexander until the rise of the Roman Empire, this is called the Hellenistic Empire, the Grecian Empire. Now notice the four colors on your map. This is how Alexander's kingdom was broken out. North, south, east, west. It's important for you to understand because we're about to read, beginning in verse 9. And what we read in Daniel 8, verse 9 through verse 14 tells us that one of these generals and his descendants begin causing horrific problems for the people of God living in the nation of Israel. So many problems that Israel was about to lose its existence. And the point of Daniel 8, the message from Gabriel to Daniel is simply this. When a political leader goes after God's people, the Lord will bring him down. Period. End of sentence. End of story. We have some folks who watch our services in China. They have to hardwire their computers around the government firewall. I know they watch because they send me emails. They understand what's going on. In China, if you are a follower of Jesus and you call him the commander of the universe, if you call him your king, and you don't call the lifetime emperor of China your king, your supreme commander, your God, you will be captured. You will be placed in concentration camps, you and your family, and you will go through a period of re-indoctrination. Then you will be sent back out into society if you recant your Christian faith, and by the way, Muslim faith. Because the Chinese make no distinction between Christians who believe in one God and Muslims who believe in one God. The only God in the Chinese system is the government. And if you reject their control over your life, you will die in a concentration camp. It's happening by the hundreds of thousands in China. And we sit here and we praise China. We want to trade with China. We want China to be a friend of the United States. Guys, listen to me. History repeats itself. And those who don't know history are destined to experience it again. So, what I'm about to describe for you, what I'm about to read for you from Daniel 8, happens between the close of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the opening of the New Testament, the birth of Jesus Christ. And it involves these four kingdoms of Greece. The kingdom in green, the Seleucid Empire. General Seleucus took this kingdom, and he and his sons and grandsons became kings of the Seleucid Empire, the empire of the north. And guys, listen to me. They came after God's people. Let me show you how they did it. Daniel 8, verse 9. Out of one of them, out of the four horns, the four generals, came forth a rather small leader or small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south. This is the king of the north, General Seleucus, and he begins to march toward the south, which is the kingdom of the south, Egypt. The Ptolemy Empire, General Ptolemy, took that. Well, Seleucus wanted Egypt. And then he moved east through Persia to conquer India. And then he moved against the beautiful land, or it's known as Beulah Land, Israel. By the way, this is a vision that Daniel sees of the future. And this king that he sees, I will name him in just a moment, he marches against God's people. Verse 10. It, that is the horn, grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the hosts and some of the stars to fall to the earth. And it, the horn, the leader, the political leader, trampled them down. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrew apocalyptic literature, stars, lights, lampstands, candles are pictures of priests and preachers who shed light on the Word of God. For example, in the book of Revelation, Jesus sends a message to the seven churches who are following him in Asia Minor. We know that as Turkey today. And in his left hand, in Jesus' left hand, he holds the seven stars of the churches. What is that? Well, those are the pastors. What verse 10 of Daniel 8 is telling us is simply this. The king of the north, when he came against Beulah Land, the beautiful land, Israel, he trampled on the priests. He killed them. And I'll tell you how he did it in just a few moments. Verse 11. It, that is the leader, the horn, even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. If you're reading from the New American Standard or other English translations, commander is capitalized. Him, the pronoun, is capitalized. What does this mean? The little horn that was boasting, moving against God's people, established himself as God. And he desecrated the temple of Yahweh, the temple of the Lord, and had the people worship him. And I'll tell you how he did it in just a few moments. It's an actual account of a historical event in Israel that occurred in 167 BC. Let's go on. We're almost done. Verse 12. And on account of transgression, the host, the people of Israel, will be given over to the horn, along with a regular sacrifice. God's people in the morning and the evening offered him regular sacrifices that would end. And it, that is the horn, will, notice this next phrase now, fling truth to the ground and perform whatever he wants, and he will seemingly prosper. In the next few verses, up until verse 14, Gabriel comes and tells Daniel what the vision means. It simply means, listen, Daniel, your people are about to face 6 years and 3 months down the road where everything will look hopeless. It will seem as if your nation is about to disappear. So, as I said, what I just read to you actually happened. You can read about it in 1st and 2nd Maccabees in the Catholic Bible, books that are not in your Protestant Bible. The Greek Empire, the Seleucid Empire, went south and conquered the Ptolemaic Empire, Egypt. But then all of the Grecians got really upset with Seleucus and his boys and said, get out. We gave you your land. Stop trying to conquer your own people. So they kicked him out and said, go back or we'll go to war. On his way back, notice, he comes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is between the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemaic Empire. And the year is 170 BC. When the grandson of Seleucus is now king of the Seleucid Empire, and he comes to Jerusalem, and he is ticked off. It's a little bit like you feel when you're passed over on a promotion. It's a little bit like you feel when you do something and you work hard and it's not recognized. He's conquered Egypt, and he's told to get out by his own people. He comes back and takes it out on the people of God. Let me introduce you to the king of the Seleucid Empire. His name is Antiochus IV. His last name is Seleucus, but he changed his name to Epiphanes. Epiphanes in Greek means God manifested. He took the throne of the Seleucid Empire in 176, and he conquered Egypt. But when he was kicked out of Egypt, he came back in 170 BC, and he began to target God's people in Israel. He is the small horn of Daniel 8, verse 9, Antiochus Epiphanes. Some of you may call him Antiochus, but I say Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, his name, as I said, meant God manifested among us. But the Jews began to hate him so much that they called him Antiochus Epimenes, which is a play on words in Greek. Antiochus Epiphanes means the mad one. You think you're God in the flesh? We think you are mad. Let me tell you what he did in Jerusalem. He took out all of the holy vessels of the Lord, and he established a statue of Zeus. And he called on the people of God to worship Zeus. And he told them, I am Zeus in the flesh. Zeus in Greek mythology is the lead god. Jupiter is another name in the Roman language of Latin. And if you ever hear that Antiochus Epiphanes put a statue of Jupiter with a beard in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, that would be true because Jupiter and Zeus are the same god, just different languages. And then he began to tell the people of the book, the people of the Torah, the people of the Lord, come to your temple, bring pigs, and slay your pigs, kill them, give my men the meat, and say, Antiochus Zeus Soter, our Savior, is God. Now, before I tell you what the people of God did in Jerusalem and Israel to save their nation, I've got to warn you. If you're in that first group that says, listen, the people of God should say nothing about politics, should say nothing about the nation. We belong to an eternal, unshakable kingdom. Just come on, stop being political. I've got to warn you, you're not going to like what I'm about to tell you. Because what happened next is where we get Hanukkah. There was a priest, a light, a star, a candle in Hebrew by the name of Mattathias. His full name was Mattathias ben Yohanan. And one day, a Seleucid official, a political official, came to Modin. The year was 167 BC. The Jewish people had been struggling under the control of Antiochus Epiphanes for almost a decade. This Seleucid political official came to Modin and called Mattathias out and said, Mattathias, it has been said that you are rebellious toward your government. It has been said that you are not giving obeisance, that is obedience, and worship to the ones who are providing you safety, security, and prosperity. Mattathias, is that true? Well, I believe in one God, and my hope and trust is in him, not the government. Mattathias, don't talk like that. We have brought a pig, and we are asking you right now to slaughter that pig, or we will take you, your wife, and your five boys, and we will kill them all before your eyes, then blind you as an example to the people. What would you do? By the way, if you think this kind of thing does not happen in our world today, you don't know what's going on in China. You don't know what's going on in Russia. You don't know what's happening in the United States of America. You see, here's the thing. Anytime the Greeks take over and want the people to believe government is God, you will get to the place where the world will begin to fall apart, because no kingdom should reign over people except the kingdom of Christ. You know what Mattathias did? Before you condemn him, listen to me. Mattathias was a priest. Mattathias ben Yonan took his sword out and killed the political official. He saved his family. And then he said to anyone who can listen to him speaking, let everyone who has a zeal for the instruction of the Lord, for truth, let everyone who has that zeal stand by the covenant and follow me. His five boys followed him. Soon the men of Israel began to follow him. They became known as the Maccabees. And Mattathias ben Yohanan changed his name to Mattathias Maccabee. Who were the Maccabees? Well, the word Maccabiah in Hebrew is the word for hammer. The people began to see Mattathias Maccabee as a hammer against the government that was seeking to destroy Israel. I believe that the word Maccabee is an acrostic that comes from the battle cry of the Maccabees when they attacked the Greek state that was seeking to destroy God's people in Israel. It's from Exodus 15, verse 11. And here is the acrostic in Hebrew, transliterated. I'll pronounce it. Hopefully you can see it. It goes like this. Mi Chamacha Bahalim, Yahweh. Notice the first few letters of each phrase. Mach Habi. What does this mean in Hebrew? Turn to Exodus 15, verse 11 in your English Bible, and you will read the translation. Who is like you among the heavenly gods? Yahweh. Who, Lord, is like you? The war was on. In 164 BC, the Maccabees eventually reconquered the temple in Jerusalem, kicked the Greeks out of Israel, and cleansed the temple. Let me tell you, this was a miracle. The Greek soldiers were heavily armed. They were inside the temple of Yahweh. They were outside the temple. They were forbidding any kind of sacrifices to the one true creator God. And they were telling the people, bring your pigs and tell Antiochus Epiphanes he is God. And Mattathias says, I will not. I will not. When they cleansed the temple, they found the candelabra of the Lord. It is the same candelabra that wicked King Nebuchadnezzar had captured in 586 BC and brought back to Babel. It's the same candelabra in Daniel 5 that lit the wall in the palace when Belshazzar, king of Babylon, was having his party, and the handwriting of God said, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances of my justice, O King Belshazzar, and your life is required tonight. It was the candelabra throwing the light on those words. It's the same candelabra that Cyrus the Persian allowed Ezra and Nehemiah to carry back to Jerusalem to place in the temple of the Lord after it was reconstructed. They found the candelabra. They took out the statue of Zeus. They brought the candelabra in, and they could not find any oil. Why? Anytime a people turn from God and begin to believe in government, and that government will be security, prosperity, and safety for people, all kinds of famine and shortness of products always occurs. They could not find oil. Finally, they found a little vial of oil, a small bit, that could be placed into the candelabra to let it be lit for 1 hour. They put it in that candelabra of the Lord, and it stayed lit for 8 days. You read about this in the book of Maccabees. Happy Hanukkah is a celebration of the Maccabees kicking the pagan Greeks out of Israel. Now follow me. Do you know when they kicked the pagan Greeks out? On the Jewish calendar, it is Kislev, K-I-S-L-E-V, 25. In English, you would call it December 25th. Now, the Jews have a different calendar than we do. They're lunar, we're solar. So sometimes Kislev 25 will rotate between the end of November to late December. But in actuality, it's Kislev 25, like December 25th. So when you go into a grocery store and you say, Merry Christmas, the King has come, and someone says, Happy Hanukkah, what they're saying is, there were men who stood up, 2,164 years ago, to protect our nation from collapse. Happy Hanukkah. You see, here's the deal. We have a decision to make. And I'm telling you, if you're in this group over here who says, only talk about the kingdom of Christ, his unquenchable kingdom, tell people how to come to faith in the Lord Jesus and so on, good for you. Don't ever change. But please, put your finger down. Stop pointing it at the other group, the Maccabees, who say, we will not let our nation become pagan. When the Greeks take over the United States of America, we lose our freedoms. Listen, listen. If you're in this room and you're a kingdom person, be proud of it. But stop blaming Mattathias Maccabeus for doing what he felt was right for his kids and his grandkids. And I close with this. In Daniel 8, the Bible says, he, that is the little horn that exalted himself, will be broken without human agency. I read that and I think, now wait a minute. Mattathias and his boys, they cleansed the temple. Oh, but the scroll of the Lord says, the horn of Greece was broken without human agency. What does that mean? Simply this. Don't you dare put your trust in your politics. Don't you dare put your trust in anything you do. Do what you're called to do and give freedom to other people to not do what you're doing. And Christians, stop pointing your finger at other Christians. Stop it, because the message of Daniel is simply this. The kingdoms of this world rise and fall. Governments of our countries today begin and end. But the Lord's kingdom is eternal. Does that make sense? I think you understand now. I have people who say, Pastor Wade, you're such a great pastor because you're a kingdom guy. You move the flag of the United States of America out of the auditorium. Good for you. I am a kingdom guy. Glad you notice. But now they read what I write and they hear my voice and they say, Wade, you've gone off the deep end. No, 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 no. I'm a modern Mattathias Maccabeus. I see the Greeks are taking over our country. You say, but Wade, the kingdom of Christ is eternal. Yes, I know it is. I had a friend of mine in this church who a few weeks ago said to me, Wade, if soldiers ever come to my house and tell me that I must renounce my faith in Christ, or they will take my family and kids to the slaughterhouse like they did in Germany just 70 years ago, I'll let them take them because I'm a kingdom man. I looked at him and said, you know what? I respect that. I really do. I'm not asking you to change, but you recognize that my DNA is wired by Daniel chapter 8, and I love this country we call the United States of America, and I will not let our government trample on truth. I will not let our government close churches. I will not let our government shut the lights that are illuminating the eyes of God's people. Why? Because I owe it to my kids and grandkids. And listen, I'm not asking you to be like me. I'm asking you to stop condemning me, because I'm doing this for other people. And the last thing that I would say is simply this, and we're done. One of the reasons why I think it's time for me to retire as pastor of Emmanuel is because there are generations younger than I am who don't comprehend the danger our country is in. And if I only talk about it from the pulpit, I will lose a sense of the eternal and unshakable kingdom of Christ. So I'm going out there, and nobody's going to say, oh, he's just a preacher. He's got a church. He's doing this for money. No, no, no. You're in the kingdom. I'm saying it to those people out there who in 20 to 25 years are going to be locked up because they refuse to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. We will not let that happen in the United States of America. Wow. Now, if you don't understand a word that I've said, I get it. I get it. And I would say to you, I love you. Be like you are. Don't be like me. But I'm doing what I'm doing because I see it in Scripture. And it very well may be this Christmas when I see you, I may not say Merry Christmas. I may say Happy Hanukkah. And I may light 8 candles, because when the Jews finished lighting all 8 candles during Hanukkah, at the end, and I'm done with this, they pull out their Bibles to Psalm 113, and they read the Hallel. From Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, they read it all the way through. You know what the Hallel is? We get our English word hallelujah from it. I'll summarize it. Hallel, hallelujah. The Lord reigns. Hallel, hallelujah. His truth is eternal. Hallel, hallelujah. I am a child of the King. Hallel, hallelujah. Worship the one true God, and he will provide you safety, security, and prosperity. Don't you ever look to Antiochus Epiphanes. Don't you ever look to the government. Look to your God and make your country a safe place for people to know him. God bless you. We're done. Now, next week, Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to show you. We're going to stretch out Daniel chapter 9. We're going to go through Christmas. And I'm going to show you from Daniel chapter 9 this incredible prophecy of Jesus and what he did when he came to inaugurate his kingdom. I'm going to whet your appetite, and then we're going to go. In Daniel 9, you'll have many Christians tell you that that's about the Antichrist, that's about something future, and you're going to hear me tell you, no, it's about Christ and what he did when he inaugurated his kingdom 2,000 years ago.